If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, which is our scripture reading today, I'd appreciate it. If you look in the bulletin, the title of today's sermon is Sue. I said to myself when I saw that, well, what's she got to do with it? You know. But human nature doesn't change. And so Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6. There's chapter 6, verses 1 through 8.
Thank you, Lyle. Good morning, church. Let me turn my sound on.
We're blessed by God to be alive and to be here today. We have been on the wake-up list today. Aren't you glad? We are thankful to God for this congregation, for your giving. A couple of things to mention. We had a group go to Feed My Starving Children yesterday. But the group that went a few weeks ago, their packages have been shipped. And I forget exactly where. You see off the top of my head, I don't dare. You see what's on the top of my head, don't dare tell you. We'll look at some pictures in a minute of that good work. It's good to have Janetta and John and Megan back. They're home because of some health issues. It's good to see Clarence and Elizabeth King with us, former members that moved away. Glad to have them. And in that context, we are thankful to God for your giving to Ukraine. But you've given for years in many different ways. I have been blessed to go. You have been blessed to give and to send me. But for years, you maybe remember, we collected medical supplies and all of those equipment. And that's where that goes. Through John and his work, it started over 20 years ago of shipping containers to Ukraine and helping people in very difficult circumstances. Our garbage is their treasure, literally. And so it's a great work, and thank you for your help in that. Brad made a suggestion yesterday about what we should do for a future series on men and women, but I won't use his suggestion today. But I will tell you that when I heard a tape years ago, Dr. James Dobson, most people know Dr. James Dobson, his area of the family, he told the story of he went on a speaking tour and came home, and as he was home, his wife was saying, now tomorrow we're having the couples over and I want you to clean this patio and do that. And he was going, no, I'm going to watch the USC game and I'm tired. And so he talked about what that went like that day. And they went to church the next day. He said, at church, I believed everything that the teacher was teaching. 100%. But my wife and I were kicking each other under the table. And so there's that natural, if they say if you're fighting over the thermostat, you're in good company. Two opposites attract. We're not going to go into that today. But in that context, even James Dobson describes the truth of having a disagreement, having two totally different group viewpoints, and how they worked it out, of course. If you would, take a songbook. We're going to sing the first verse of number 78. 78. First verse only. Won't be on the screen. Can you count the stars of evening that are shining in the sky? Can you count the clouds that daily over all the world go by? God the Lord, who doth not slumber, keepeth all the boundless number, but he careth more for thee, but he careth more for thee. Thank you. This is our Father's world. Sometimes we forget. Last week I mentioned that Tom Brady lost $45 million in cryptocurrency. Somebody later said, well, so what? Well, there was something that was supposed to follow that, and just because it's in my notes does not mean it gets to my mouth. Following that should have been, we are planning a Dave Ramsey class, and it looks like in March is when we're going to start it. We'll give you more details about that. But again, it fit last week somewhat also. Just because it sounds like a good idea doesn't mean it is. Now, they're pursuing them to get, maybe some of the investors will get their money back, but the get-rich-quick theme, even Proverbs talks against. And so we need to be wise. And then we'll let you know when we get those dates solid. Dave Ramsey has had millions and lost it. He said, I have done stupid with zeros on the end. He's selling nothing and had to build it back from scratch again. But again, if you've had it before, you've had the class, you can go through it free. It's just a one-time charge in your life. And he's trying to help people because he knows what it's like to go through bankruptcy and all of those difficult things. The point we said, though, is just because something sounds good doesn't mean it is a good idea. The Apostle Paul is making that point last week. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's good for us. And Paul is writing through the Holy Spirit to them about the Word of God. We saw last week that they had some ideas about what it's like, and a man has his father's wife, and the church was proud. It was wrong. But their thinking was, this is a good idea. Look who we have coming to our church. Paul writes them the Word of God, and they repent. See 2 Corinthians chapter 2. God forgave them. Again, we thank you for your giving. You're doing very well with the budget. I put the wrong budget in the number in the bulletin, but you still were very giving. Thank you for that. The correct one is in this week. But there's a song that we're not going to sing, but it describes thank you for giving to the Lord. It's not just money that we give. And the song goes to a person going to heaven, and a person comes up one at a time and says, thank you for giving to the Lord. You gave money and you gave me food, and you know, you never meet these people this side of eternity. Another person comes up and says, thank you. You sent a missionary and he taught me the gospel, and I'm a Christian. Another person comes up and said, I was the missionary you sent. You see, only in view of eternity can we really come to understand a lot of things and our giving and many of the works that are done in the name of the Lord. We're here in God's world. This is our Father's world. And we are trying to serve him, preparing for the day as we hurl toward eternity when every person here will stand before Jesus Christ himself. We will stand and give account of our lives. That last great day, that great terrible day of the Lord, however it's described many different ways in Scripture. And in that context, we took several yesterday to feed my starving children. We look at some of those. It's a great work. And here's, they're over in Mesa. They are very well organized, these volunteers. And so let's go through some of those slides here. Again, we were packing on table two, you know, for Kenya. It's a well organized and well thought out. Our next slide tells us also several of people are working. You may recognize those. Now, the green hair nets were people who had more hair. I wanted a green one, but they advised me not to get one. I don't know. Maybe it's prejudiced. Here you may see some people you recognize. As we go through these, the next one again, working hard. We're all working at the same station. We're working at table two. Some are sealing. Some are packing. Some are weighing. Again, more pictures here at our best, right, with the hair nets. But those are the packets of food. You see that they have soy and vegetables, rice, protein. Again, next one. It's a very good work, and we've done several times to go there and help out. Now, in that context, here's what was done. In one session, here's, again, they're well organized, and here's what it's able to do. Now, it's not the food that you're going to have for lunch, but they're helping people who are starving in many parts of the world. And again, the cost, as was mentioned by Dan in the letter that's read, that they're going to put up, helps people in other parts of the world. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to understand we are blessed by God, and therefore responsible to do something to help those. It was a great work. And thank you for those who went and those who couldn't go. That's all right. Will there be other sessions and other opportunities? And thank you for all of that. Sue, okay? Not the boy named Sue, not Sue that you know. Sue, we're in a litigious society. People love to sue each other. In that context, that's what's happening 2,000 years ago in the Corinthian church. Brother and sister have odds with brother and sister. And they're going to sue each other. Well, this is what we're looking at. Paul is not saying it's wrong to go to court. God is a God of justice. The entire Old Testament is a series of laws set up for justice. Moses was the judge over all these cases. His father Jethro came and said, you've got too much work. You need to divide this out and give other people to get the smaller cases and the most difficult cases, let them bring to you. And so he was not only a religious leader and lawgiver, he was also a judge in their favor. And in that context, he followed his father-in-law Jethro's advice and set that up. The principle is Latin is lex talionis. You may recognize the scripture. You may not know that that's what it's for, but it's called eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, blow for blow. And it may sound like they're out to get vengeance. In fact, it's just the opposite. The Latin phrase here, description, is the dictionary says, a law of retaliation whereby punishment resembles the offense committed in kind and degree. Because the nature of the flesh is, let's say you knock out one of my eyes. Well, the nature of the flesh is I'm going to take out both of yours and one of your arms. And so this is to get justice, not revenge, but to equal punishment and equal kind. And so eye for eye, wound for wound, blow for blow, wound, and so forth. Here it is in this context, and God has that system of justice in the Old Testament. Because people living together, those are his people, need a place to go. So Paul is not saying it's a sin to go to court. All the Old Testament is based on that. And justice comes from God. God is a God of justice. And Jesus Christ comes and goes to the cross to pay for our sins, because God, being just and merciful, knows that he has to pay for those sins before the mercy is extended. And so the crucifixion of Christ is God understanding how much it would cost to pay for my sins and yours and the sins of the whole world. And Christ willingly lays down his life to pay for those sins. An amazing example of love. Sandy did in class, Why Did Jesus Come to Earth? As we're looking at that class on Sunday morning. He came to pay for our sins. Sin had to be paid for so that we can access forgiveness. You see our world, and you look around us, and you think, where's God? Maybe the newspaper, maybe the TV, maybe what you hear on the internet, and it can disturb us. Something should upset us. And we want justice. Here in this context, we wonder, does God know? Does God care? Is God involved? And this is the book of Habakkuk as well, even hundreds of years before the first century and thousands of years ago. And God says, I know what's going on in the world. Jeremiah says, I want to talk to you about your justice. And God gives him a quick two-lesson course on God and justice. He says, if you run with men and they wear you out, what will you do when you run with horses? If you stumble in the open country, what will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? In flowery language, God is saying, these are the easy questions, Jeremiah. What are you going to do when we get to the hard ones? God knows what's happening in the world. He knows about the mafia killing people every day. He knows about the wickedness of man, and that's what the cross of Christ is all about. God knows how evil the world is, and he's calculated to try to save it. Otherwise, he would light up the planet like a Christmas tree right now to punish us. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. Jesus didn't come to destroy the world. He came to save the world. And all that's important to see what's happening. Well, if God is saying it's okay to go to court, what are we looking at in this verse? Well, let's look at our text. It may be confusing because we said the other day not to judge. And this week we're told to be judges. Well, first of all, the previous week we were not asked to be judges. Was not our title, not our choice, just something we're going to do. Here, we'll see some pages and some discussion involving the final judgment day. And then we'll also see that people are asked to be judges in some simple affairs to settle them rather than go take it to the pagans, the Gentiles, the non-Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, 1-4. Here's what Lyle read for us. Paul is dealing with issues in the Corinthian church he's heard about. You'll have questions in chapter 7. But he says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? If you're going to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Now, they're trivial compared to eternity, salvation, and it's important to those people. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint judges, even men of little account of the church. You see, I used to love the show Equalizer. Somebody put an ad in the paper, they want to equalize. They've redone that. They're redoing all kinds of shows. I haven't seen the new one. But here this person, it needs justice, and they're not getting it. So they put an ad in the paper, and the man answers it, and he gets justice for that person. I like that show. I really do. We want justice. We want right to be done. And so as we look at our world, that's one of the things that upsets us. Even the psalmist 3,000 years ago said he talks about the wicked and how good life they have, and he almost lost his faith in God. But then he entered the sanctuary of his God and considered their final end. Remember, there is a judgment day. There's a day in which God will take care of everything and make it all right. Not necessarily today that I know of. It might be. But that's the final day. But if we want to enact justice, sometimes because we want to make sure it happens, you know, we're afraid if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. So we take it upon ourselves to get justice. Paul is saying, don't air your dirty laundry out before the world. Go to people in the church. We talk literally all over the world with this advice. We've talked to people, if you've heard me say it. You know, you got something with your brother or sister, go talk to them privately. Scripture does not say, go get the elders, go talk to them. No, you get them in a room and work it out, because it'll spread. Here again, Paul is saying, who is wiser? A person in the church? A person who surrendered to Christ, living in obedience to Christ, trying to model their life by Christ with the Holy Spirit in them, helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, helping them to grow in love and grace and kindness and mercy. Or a person living by the flesh, selfish, doesn't know the Lord, doesn't care about God. Who's a better person to decide this issue? You see, God's model is the church. It was always his plan to set up the church. He says, try to keep it in the family. This is a family squabble. Many police officers get shot when they come on a domestic disturbance. Family fights can be bad, even lethal in our culture. And so here it's describing, if it's not working together as the church, and you take it before the unbelievers, what are they going to think of the church? The story is told of an old rabbi who retired, and a new rabbi took over, and something new came up, and he said, well, I don't know what to do. And this group says, oh, we've got to do this. And the other group says, no, we can't do this. And so he decided to go visit the old rabbi and ask them. He asked the old rabbi, well, here's what this group says, and this is what this group says. And the rabbi said, oh, that's right. That's what we do. He said, what? He said, we fight. That's what we do. We fight. And that's what Paul is trying to deal with here. The differences there that lead people to try to take justice themselves, have some members of the church settle it between them. Philippians is written as a book where people who have two sisters at odds in Christ, Philippians chapter 4, give their names. Can you imagine getting your name in a letter written from Paul? Here are these two sisters that need to get along. That alone ought to bring some response. He goes on to say, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've worked with me side by side in the gospel. He's trying to get this dispute settled because it spreads. It can rip up the church and stop it in working for the Lord. Look at all the advice in Philippians. Forgetting what lies behind, press on to what's ahead. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things. Don't think about the hurt or what that person did. And where's Paul? He's in prison. This text says, the saints will judge the world. Boy, there's a scripture for you. Right? This is not a scratch and sniff text. You remember those books? You scratch it, you sniff it. It's great. Oh, you read it? You go, okay, I got it. No, I don't have it. I got some ideas here. Here's what we're looking at. Daniel 7:2 and Hebrews 11:7 describes Noah judged because the world because he lived for God. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, to save his family, built an ark. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So there's a scripture in line that people are saying, this is because you choose to live the Christian life. Your life is judging the world that this is right and that is wrong. Good idea. I'm not sure. I think so. But that's not enough. He goes on. Verse 3. We will judge angels. What? Angels? You feel competent to judge an angel? Here's what I think. Jude 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, speak about angels that sin. Now listen to what Peter writes. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. I think this is the last great day, and the angels are being held there for judgment day. I don't know how this is going to work. Perhaps this is similar to what we saw a minute ago. It could be that we are going to participate with Christ in judging the world. I don't have all the information I'd like to have on the last great day. Here's what Matthew Henry writes on this. No position, and I would also add, king, queen, president, prime minister, senator, congress, man, elder, preacher, Matthew Henry, no position would exempt a sinner from punishment. If the angels who excel in us in strength and knowledge violate the law of God, the sentence which the law awards will be executed upon them. For without mercy or mitigation, for God did not spare them. He also adds, the sinning angels, though in hell already, are yet reserved for the judgment of the last great day. There is a day in which people will stand before Christ, and those who don't take his care of his opportunity, his advantage, his great invitation to come and let him pay for all of your sins and all of mine and all those who come to him will have to have their sins paid for. They will have to be judged, and the punishment for that is eternal hell. Now, God does not want that. And that's what the cross is all about. But those who reject that opportunity have only one other choice. There is no other option B, option C, option D. So today, I and you and the world can come to Christ, follow his commands, and have all of our sins washed away. Not only in the past, but today and every day until we stand before him. That's the grace of God. Grace. Mercy. I was driving in Gilbert, and I wasn't watching my speed limit. One of Gilbert's finest pulled me over. This is some time ago, not this week. He gave me mercy. He gave me not what I deserved. He gave me mercy. I was outside of Arkansas in the 70s, driving through this town. Well, he said it was a town. I thought it was in the country. Pulled me over and said, do you know what you were doing? Like 45. I said, so? He said, you're still in town. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I got justice. Let me tell you, I got justice at a time. I saw it. Money was tight. I was newly married. Grace. A policeman pulls you over and said, we're going to give you this Ferrari. What? You don't deserve it. You may not even need it, but sure would enjoy it, right? The grace of God is hard to explain because it's so good. We don't deserve it. We do need it. In the same context, it's amazing grace. Going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, Paul says, I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute among believers? Paul is trying to put all this in the context of the great last day. They've come to Christ, and surely somebody can settle this. Instead, one brother goes to law against another and in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. And so here he's describing the unity of the church, and they're splitting apart by this. Here's some choices. Why not rather be wronged? Well, why would you do that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Why not rather be cheated? Why would you do that? We'll look at that too. Instead, you yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. So here's a real problem. They're cheating and doing this to each other as Christians. Paul is basically saying, who's going to be the Christian here? See, to understand this, remember last week the man had his father's wife. He thought it was fine. The church thought it was fine. They're proud of it. Paul writes the word of God. They repent. Paul is writing the word of God here because they need the word of God. They need to obey the word of God. Well, how do we obey the word of God on this chapter? Well, we need Christmas and we need Easter. What does that mean? Well, we'll try to flesh that out. We need Christmas, not the holiday. As we look in class, my thoughts and your thoughts are not the way to guide our lives. Christmas, God who doesn't think like we think, sent his son to become a human being. Christ humbled himself and became a human being. Well, is that selfish or unselfish? Is that taking or receiving, giving? Are we going to hold a grudge or be forgiving? If it works for Corinth, it'll work for us. Christ's example, emptying self, humbling himself, giving his life for others, doing what others need, not in being selfish. His life was hard compared to yours and mine. It's not what I want, but your will be done, he says. What's good for God here? What's best for the church? That's what I mean by Christmas. Here's what I mean by Easter. Let's flesh that out. Christ died in faith, trusting God would raise him from the dead, trusting that the word of God was true, that this is our Father's world, that he was obeying God, obeying the commandments of God, even to the point of death. He put the kingdom first. He died to self. He put others' needs above his own, and that's clearly done in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ died the way we will die. If we're a Christian, believing God, believing his word, and trusting him as we go through the new experience for the first time of death. Trusting him that his word is true, that there is life beyond this world. There is a day of judgment, and we will all stand before him. So the question really comes down to us and the Corinthians. I assume they responded like they did in the last chapter. What will we do? What will you and I do? We get justice by ourselves, or we ask for God's help? Again, maybe it's a lack of trust in God where we think we have to do it ourselves. God is on our side. God is helping. Jesus tells a story, Luke 18:6-8, of an unjust judge. He tries to show a contrast about a judge that doesn't care at all about people, about influence, and a God who loves and cares and deeply involved in our lives. And you know the judge, the widow comes to him, gives, give me justice, and he says, oh, get out of here. Give me justice. Get away from me. And she just keeps coming. And finally the judge says, you know, if I don't give her this request, she's going to bug me for the rest of my life. So he just does it to get rid of her. He doesn't care about justice. He doesn't care about this woman. And notice what Jesus then takes this drastic turn. It shows the opposite of God. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So that's the crux. It takes faith to put it in God's hands when it's justice. It takes faith to say this is God's world and I'm going to live it his way. This guy in this verse is cheating me. Remember the church? I can take him to court. I want to follow what God wants me to do. It takes faith to put justice in God's hand. It takes faith to hear God's word. It takes faith to believe we can be forgiven. It takes faith to believe and repent, confess, and be baptized and be forgiven. Now, as a Christian, the devil really turns it up. Okay, we've come to Christ. We've surrendered our life to Christ. And coming to him, we are now Christians. The devil doesn't stop. The devil keeps coming at us, trying to get us to quit, trying to get us to be so offended. We talked about the bait of Satan, and that's the bait. You know, the mouse trap, the mouse doesn't know that the cheese is a trap. And the bait of Satan is there's somebody offends us. Maybe they're a Christian. And we're so offended by their behavior and their actions that we walk away from God. That's the bait of Satan. Satan will do anything to get a Christian to walk away. Satan will do anything to keep somebody from coming to Christ in the first place. And what do they say? Well, you know, I'm not going to go to church. They're hypocrites. And that's Satan at work. Jesus himself tells the story of the prodigal son. Actually, it was two boys that were lost. The boy that stayed home and the boy that left. An Indian heard that story and said, you shouldn't call it the prodigal son. You should call it Father Greatheart. Because the emphasis on the story is the father. And the father worked on the son that stayed home. When the boy who'd been away, the prodigal, who's wasting his life, prodigal means wasteful, came home, the father ran to meet him. It took faith to come back to God, to believe that his father would be willing to accept him. It takes faith to come to God in the first place. It takes faith to come back to God. If we walked away from God and come back, that he will forgive us. For the scriptures say it's true. This is our Father's world. The scriptures in Hebrews says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that anyone can come and become a Christian, have all their sins washed away. Today's a day, no matter what you've done in the past, you come back to God and make it right. That we can prepare for the last great day. So why don't you come as we stand and sing?